I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Colossians. What a glorious thing it is for a child of God to walk through this world and trust in our Lord and Savior. In the world that we are in this day, many have felt their hopes and aspirations of what direction this country should be on fall away in the last few days. But there's another side to that coin also, for many have felt that that very way for these last 4 years, as it is so obvious in the way the elections have gone. I don't understand all of it. I have my ways of thoughts, and I'll not share those from this pulpit, but I know there's two sides to the coin. Our Lord and He sure loves His people. Not only enough to give His life for us, but to remind us throughout our walk in this life where it is we should be looking to. Where it is we should be looking for peace, comfort, and hope. In the book of Psalms, the 118th Psalm, we read this: "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Now that's not talking about a man. That's talking about man in general, mankind. Folks, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single human who has walked this earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is nothing but sin. Why? Why do we put our confidence in man? In verse 9 of that very same chapter, it says this: "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, rulers." In the 25th Proverbs, our Lord puts it this way. He says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." Our Lord goes even further than that. In the book of Micah, He says this in chapter 25 or 7, verse 5. He says, "Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide." Can you get any more plainer than this from God's Word? How about this then? Philippians 3:3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." We who belong to the Almighty, we who have been called from the darkness that we once walked in, we who have been shown our true nature, the spiritual deadness that we once lived in, we see that there can be no confidence in any man, in any flesh, or any woman. For they are all flesh, all have gone astray after their own way, after what seems right in their own eyes. Our Lord looked down on this earth at a time when that very same thing had happened, and He said to Noah, "Build an ark. Put together a wood box and seal it up so it'll float, for I'm going to make it rain." Noah laughed. Everybody else laughed too. "Rain, what's that?" Lord made it rain, all right. So much that the water filled the entire earth. Everyone was doing it their way. That's the nature of our hearts. That was our nature at one time. Do not forget the pit that God has dug us out of, that He has reached down and grabbed us out of and pulled us up. It was our very nature, and a true child of God knows it in our very hearts that we were that way. We had no faith, we had no belief, we walked according to our way. To see life in Christ Jesus, one must see His depravity. We must see our own state before a thrice holy God. We must see to know that you are saved is to know what you are saved from, and to know how, and to know why. Grace, grace, and grace. Unmerited favor. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't do anything to get it. It has to be given to us as a gift of love. And that's exactly what God does. He comes in the day of love and gives it irresistibly. Oh, how it is to be irresistibly given grace. We must see the truth of His grace in becoming flesh. We must see Him for who He is. We must see His grace in walking perfectly, satisfying every dot of the law, establishing true righteousness. We must see His grace in being one who knew no sin, and then having all of our sins, all of the sins of His chosen people, laid upon Him as though they were His own. We must see His grace as He went willingly and laid down His life for His people, as He allowed wicked hands to crucify Him. Yes, but it was by God's determinate counsel. It was by His purpose. And it had been His purpose from the foundation of all creation. That's why He told His disciples, "I have come and I shall have to go to Jerusalem and be killed." We must see His grace in rising from the grave of death and being seated at the right hand of God, leaving the sins of His sheep in the grave, never to be seen again. The price was paid. Atonement was made for you and I. We have a substitute, one who took our sins upon Him and went into the grave and reconciled us. Reconciliation was accomplished. The Lord of all glory does not do things halfway. His will is accomplished. He says in Isaiah 46:8, "Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declare the end from the beginning and from the ancient times and the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Calling from a ravenous bird from the east, "The man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. And my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." Salvation is of the Lord. The Apostle Paul is addressing the saints at Colossae, the church, the called out, the people of the true and living God, who have shown their faith by their love for the Lord and their love for the brethren. We read this in the first 8 verses of chapter 1. And because of their love and the Spirit, Paul goes on to encourage them, referring to his prayers for them in verse 9, and then giving the reason that they should be encouraged in verses 10 through 22. But I would like to start this morning's message at verse 23, if you would, please. "If ye continue in the faith, This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am a minister. I think by the introduction to this message, you've gotten the picture, haven't you? Where is our hope? Have we put so much hope in the flesh that runs this country that we've forgotten where our hope should be? I have. It's no secret. I've told you. I've told you how angry it makes me to watch news for quite some time. We've talked about what it would be like for the people of God in the days of Egypt. I've brought out, have you thought about how those folks looked at it? You know, there was a time when Israel were good friends with Egypt, and Egypt loved Israel. And then there came a day when things changed, and the government began to change on them, and things started to go bad. And the next thing you know, Israel was a slave to the government. God's people were there then. We know that not all of Israel is Israel. But God had his remnant in those days, just as he has his remnant in today's day. Imagine what it was like for one who knew the Lord God Almighty for who he is, and knew the grace of salvation, as you and I know, to watch their country crumble. It had to be hard. Yet there came a day when the Lord delivered them 400 years later, wasn't it? With a mighty hand of power. And they saw the power of God. And my point in all that is no matter how bad we think it might be in that place called Washington, or in the place in Sacramento, or wherever our leaders might be, it is all for our good. I'm preaching to me. One who gets angry to see in what the world is turning to. One who forgets that my Lord rules it all. And that he tells me all things are for my good. Is there anyone here like that today? Can you relate to what I'm saying about myself? Where is our hope? Where does our hope truly lie? Where is our confidence? Where is our peace? Paul goes on to tell the Colossians and inspire them. And I hope that we can read these next few verses, and I'll try to get through them quickly. And that God will inspire you and I to go back out into the world. And remember that all that stuff going on around us doesn't mean a thing. It's just a flower and it's about to wither. In verses 1, or in verses 9 through 11, Paul writes, "For this cause we also, since the day we have heard it, do not cease to pray for you." You see, their pastor, Epaphras, had declared unto Paul the love of the Colossians that they had for Christ. Do you know that's what we do? I called all four of the pastors that were going to be here in 3 weeks to preach, talked to them a little bit, asked them for articles if they wanted. Oh, how we have heard of the love of Christ in those in New Jersey, in those who are in the Dow, in those who are over in Marysville, in those who are down in San Diego. Oh, how we pray for them. Those that are in Alaska who don't have a pastor. Wasilla of Alaska. We know there's a group up there still praying for a pastor. And our prayers are that the Lord might lead someone there. Oh, how we've heard about those who love the Lord. Paul sent his prayers, his heart's desire, and a prayer of thanksgiving and a prayer for their further growth in grace, wisdom, and understanding. And here's why. Paul knew just as well as you and I know. How did he know? Because he was a sinner, just like you and I are. He knows that even as believers, our graces, at their very best, are still subject to decay. In the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read it this way, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." In Revelations chapter 2, verse 4, writing to the church at Ephesus, our Lord says this, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." In 2 Corinthians, Paul declares a thorn that God had given him, that he should not be exalted above and beyond the blessings that he had received, the revelations that God had given him. Therefore, Paul prays for them. He prays that they may be filled with the knowledge of our Lord's will. This is the revealed will of God to be learned from His Word and in His Son. His will of redemption, His will of purpose, His will of conduct, attitude, and His will of eternal glory. He prayed not only that they should know and have the knowledge of these things, but to be filled inwardly with the knowledge of His wisdom and spiritual understanding. Sorry. Oh, that we may be delivered from the dead letter of the law and the dry tradition of religious orthodoxy. That we may have wisdom and spiritual understanding of our sins, our need of our inability to fulfill those needs, that we may have an understanding of God's manifold mercies in Christ. How He can be just and justifier in one man, of the riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in His Son, the Lord Jesus. May ours be not a profession of religion, as we see in the world around us, but a true profession and a true possession of our Lord and Savior. Secondly, he prayed that they might walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing. This is our godly conduct, our behavior before the world, not only in the church, but in our homes, in our jobs, out on the street, the place we live and talk. May our speech glorify our Lord. Let us be fruitful in every good work. As believers, we are trees of righteousness planted by the Lord to bear fruit in the spirit of good works in the kingdom of Christ, as it says in Ephesians 2:10. Paul also includes increasing in the knowledge of God. Ignorance in believers dishonors our Lord. Both fruitfulness and growth in knowledge of our Lord is necessary to walk worthily of our Lord. Thirdly, he says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Folks, we are expected to walk worthy of the Lord, to be fruitful and grow in grace. Grow in grace and the knowledge in not our strength and power, but His. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 12:9. This power and grace will enable us to bear afflictions and trials like the trials we face today with patience, perseverance, and real joy. Let me give you an example of that. Our dear brother Gene Harmon, as you well know, and I've shared this with you many times, can hardly walk. Pastor David Edmondson asked him to come up and read scriptures. Oh, I'm telling you how Pastor Gene wants to be a part of a ministry, but his body just won't let him. And as he got up and came to the pulpit to read scriptures that day, he had to hold on to every pew, and then he had to grab a hold with both hands to come up the stairs. And he said, "Everybody saw it, John." He goes, "I want to be a part of it, but my body just won't let me anymore." It's by our Lord's power and grace that will subdue all of our afflictions. It's by His hand, it's by His heart, and it's by His tongue. In verse 12, Paul is continually giving thanks to God, and here he gives thanks that God, by His grace in Christ, has qualified us. Read verse 12 with me, if you would. "Give thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet." It is God the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul declares that it is God Himself who has qualified us and has made us fit to be partakers of heaven. To be partakers of the bright and glorious inheritance of the saints. And every man in his natural state is unfit for that. Yet God, in His presence, however, He has given us in Christ all that we need. This is the gospel that Paul is encouraging the Colossians to put their hope in. The very gospel that he's spoken of here, the hope in the gospel, it's not in man's flesh, it's in our Lord and Savior. In verses 13 and 14, Paul goes on to explain how God makes us qualified. How He made us qualified, how He made us fit for heaven, by drawing out that corrupt state in which we were born and translating us into the state of grace. It's called the kingdom of His dear Son. This He does in effectual regeneration, and He does it by His Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord. He redeems us from sin, the law, His justice and wrath by the blood of His Son, and there is no way of redemption that can be accepted that does not totally ransom the sinner and fall and fully honor God's law and completely and justify His justice other through than through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then in verse 15, got to hurry up a little bit, sorry. The Apostle Paul, having spoken about our redemption, he takes up a description of our Redeemer. He says, He is the image of the invisible God. Our Father, God Almighty, has said, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in Him. In Him I am well pleased. And we all know the Lord has said in many scriptures where I and my Father are one. In scriptures it says how He thought it not robbery. He thought it not robbery to be equal with His Father. Paul goes on to describe Him as the firstborn of every creature. Now this does not mean that He was the first of creation. Many have taken it and made it such, but that is not so. It does not mean that He is the first creature made, for in the text verse it is said that all things were created by Him. But Paul is saying that He is King, first. He's the one who comes first. He's the one who has preeminence. As we read in Bible study, you will bow your knee to God. You will either do it now as your substitute, or you will do it later in judgment. But you will bow the knee to God. He says He is the head of the body of the church. And by the body of the church, it's meant this, the whole election of grace. Every believer of all generations. He is our representative, our head from all eternity and in all times. He is the political head and he reigns. The government is on his shoulder. He is the economical head of all of his people, in that he provides everything we need. Folks, without the vital union with Christ, we would be as dead as a body without a head. He declares Christ is the beginning. In other words, he is the root or the foundation, the cause of all things. We are chosen in him. From him all spiritual life flows. And as Eve was from Adam, so the church is from Christ. He is a body of his preparing. Paul also describes him to be the firstborn from the dead. He was the first who rose from the dead by his own power to immortality and life. He is the pledge of resurrection for each of us. He says in John 14:19, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Isn't that good news? This is the gospel we're talking about. This is the gospel our hope is in, right here. Paul goes on to say that in all things we might have, that he, our Lord and Savior, might have preeminence. That he might have the first place in our affections. The first place in our thoughts. How quick can a man turn to God when he's in a foxhole? Things are going good. It's pretty easy for us to go about our way, isn't it? Things start turning sour. Oh, how quickly our Lord comes to thoughts. That our Lord might have the preeminence in our desires to be like him. And that our Lord might have the preeminence in our praise and our lips. Praise be to God for what he has given me. He is our first. He is the first in sonship. He is the first in election. He is the first in the covenant. He is the first in redemption. He is the first in life. He is the first in death and the first in resurrection. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he ought to have preeminence in our hearts. 19 through 20, Paul goes on to say, "It is true that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, for he is God. God dwells in the body of Christ as he dwelt in the tabernacle. This fullness, however, is the fullness of complete redemption, which he is able to give to believers. He is the fullness of wisdom, holiness, and righteousness. He is the fullness of grace, peace, and joy. He is the fullness of life eternal and glory. We are complete in him. And all of the elect, whether already in heaven or on the earth, are by his blood reconciled and brought to peace with God," as we read in Romans 5:1 through 10. And then in verses 21 through 22, Paul has said about reconciliation in general, and in the preceding verse he applies to these very Colossians in particular. Now look here, folks. When God speaks through his word, Paul might have been talking directly to the Colossians, but God is speaking to you and I. Listen to what he says, 21 and 22. "And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your own mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." We need to embrace these verses personally. You and I were strangers and enemies in our own minds. We know the pit the Lord pulled us out of. We know that we were workers of iniquity. However, in the body of His flesh, by His perfect obedience and the merits of His blood, He has so reconciled you and I to the Father. We are and will be presented before God in that day free from all sin, perfect in holiness, and without one charge against us. He is reconciled. It is finished. The work is done. Now again, let's read verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded, that means firm. It doesn't mean on a fence, wishy-washy. That means firm. Where is your faith this morning? Is it firm in the one who deserves your faith? The one who has earned our faith? If you continue in the faith and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, all of the preceding provisions that we just read about and promises are ours, but only if we persevere and continue in the faith. Nothing but judgments awaits those who depart from Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Turn to the right to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Look at verses 38 and 39, if you would. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now listen to these next words. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of our soul. Now a couple more verses I want to look at again in Hebrews. Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Hebrews. Look at verse 6. But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast, if we hold and stand on our boldness, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. One more time here, over in verse 14. For we are made partakers, partners of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now if you would turn over to 2 Timothy, back to the left there. 2 Timothy, just a couple of pages. Go past Titus, Philemon. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and look with me at verses 6 through 8. Paul, writing at the end of his time, he says, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Folks, God keeps us through faith. That's exactly what that's saying to us. Our faith, our belief. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ according to Scriptures. Don't let anybody take that away. Don't let anybody lead you away from that. These folks who are going about talking about how God is punishing the country, when God begins to punish at the end of time, there'll be no question about it. When God punished His people, He punished His Son on the cross. He punished Him instead of you and I. Everything else that's going on in the world around us is just stuff. It's a flower. It's going to raise up. It's going to be great for a little while. Be really pretty. You might want to stick your nose in and smell it. But eventually that flower will wither. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, we read this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. One more verse, Jeremiah 32:40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, saith the Lord, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Did you hear that? Did you hear God's word? I will put my fear in their hearts. Have you ever wondered how God will do that? Very simply, we see the power of God in exactly what's going on around us. It's not a fear of what's going to come to us. It's a fear of His power. It's a reverential fear of His power and how He works all things out. Our Lord says, whosoever believeth in me. Where is your faith this morning? Is your hope in the gospel that God has given us in His word? I'd like to read an article in today's bulletin in closing, if you would like to read along with me. It's on the inside page, written at the bottom there by Pastor Henry Mahan. Pastor Henry has gone on to be with the Lord. He was one of the men God used to lay the foundation here at Rescue for our conferences. And he writes this article. He says, lay the foundation of your hope in Jesus Christ. Begin with Christ and end with Christ. As Christ Jesus becomes more to you, self will grow less and less. If your faith puffs up, it is not the faith of Christ. God will help us when we are weak. He will bless us as long as we confess our dependence upon His blessing. He will fill us when we are empty. He will feed us when we are hungry. He will be our all when we are nothing. He will forgive us when we are guilty. But the moment we begin to boast in ourselves and feel sufficient, we will be left to learn in no uncertain terms that we are naked, poor, blind, and miserable. Terrible will be the day when proud rebels discover too late that the dust and ashes of human merit. Think about those ones who belong to God in Israel, as Israel became slaves to the government. Where's your hope this day, folks? Is it in those that rule this country, or is it in God Almighty? I pray that He'll give you that hope of His gospel, and that He'll continue to remind you of where that hope lays, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.